Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you look to the scriptures, one of the things that you see very clearly, beginning with Adam and Eve as they were created, that they were created to worship the true and living God. That was their life. Their whole identity was wrapped up in their worship of the true and living God. They were to serve Him. They were to honor Him. They, with all of their lives, were to give themselves over to worship the true and living God. It was to be said of them, even as it's to be said of us, that we are to worship Him in such a manner that whether we eat or whether we drink or whatsoever we do all to the glory of our God who has called us with a holy calling. They were created to worship. And as you know, the next thing that took place is the temptation and the fall into sin. And they were no longer worshiping the Creator, but the creature. It's the Creator who is blessed forever. They fell away from the Creator. They fell in through this sin, and they ran from the Creator, and they no longer desired to worship the true and living God. They began, those that put on the fig leaves, to present themselves before God, wrapped in their own righteousness, in their own works, in their own labor of their hands. God is the one who pursued them. God is the one who came to Adam and Eve, and He is the one who bring restoration. Him and Him alone. God is the reconciler. God is the offended party, but yet God is the one who is the reconciler. We would never return to Him. He comes to us, and He does so, beloved, in that redemption, that we might then be restored once again to worship the true and living God in spirit and in truth, to honor Him, to think His thoughts after Him, to speak His word, that His praise might then be on our lips. You see, if His word is not in our heart, then it will not be on our lips. Because the word in the heart, Jesus said, what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. And so it is our exercise, our duty, our privilege to be a people that meditates upon the Word and ingests the Word of God, getting into the Word, that the Word then gets into us, and so that Word is then on our lips, that we offer that sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, to the true and living God. You know, the work of sanctification is that work of the Holy Spirit by which He conforms us into the image of Christ. And when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, Jesus was always a worshiper of His Father. He always worshiped the Father. In prayer and praise and in service, His life was fully and completely dedicated to honor His Father in all of His words and works. He is the epitome of a true worshiper of the living God. Even though He's fully God, yet He's fully man. And we see that demonstrated in His life, that He loved His Father with all of His being, with all of His heart, soul, mind, and strength. He loved His Father, and He worshipped and served Him in all that He did. And that is where we are heading as believers. At glorification, we will be those who love the Lord our God with all of our being. We're not there yet, beloved. The moment that we sin, the moment we do not worship God as we ought, we demonstrate at that point that we love ourselves more than we love the true and living God. But not to fear, our hope of salvation and our standing before God is not on our worship, but is on Christ's worship for us. That's the righteousness that we have, and that's why we're accepted. Even though we desire to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge, to grow in our worship, we're not there yet, but God receives it because of the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. We come to the book of Psalms, we find that heartfelt worship, don't we? We find that cry of men who desire the true and living God. And why it is that when we are discouraged, when we are in doubt, when we have problems physically, when we have problems spiritually, when we're going through the difficulties of life, we always resonate with Psalms, the book of Psalms. Why is that? Because it is truly, isn't it, the heart cry of a worshiper of God going through all the difficulties of life. And from Psalm 1 to Psalm 150, it encompasses all of those experiences of life. And so we can resonate with that. It's something that ministers to us because we see the psalmist going through it, the same things that we find ourselves at times going through. It's a good book. The book of Psalms is a good book to be in. It's a good book to continually read through. It's a good book to meditate upon. It's a collection of songs. It's a collection of prayers and poetry that are given to God. And it's something, as the people of God, we need to know, we need to have in our hearts. We have, and I don't think that it's unbiblical, I think that it's right to be able to sing hymns. But the hymns that we are to sing are to be those things that are consistent with the teaching of God's Word. They are to rest upon the truth of God's Word, even as the confessions of the church. So it's not sinful, it's not unbiblical to sing hymns of praise to God. You find that even in the New Testament, that they sing hymns to the Lord. But there's everything right also about singing psalms. And if you look at our hymnal, you'll see that many of the songs that we sing are based upon the psalms of the Old Testament. They were that of prayer and praise and song offered to God. Many of them also are prophetic. You read in there, even of Jesus, what he speaks about in Luke 24. He said, what is written in Moses, in the law, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me, must be fulfilled. So it's prophetic that the things written in the Psalms were written in a way that must be fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So they must be written. They must be written down for the fulfillment of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Psalms is the largest book that we have in the Bible itself. The Bible contains 66 books. 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. And the Psalms are the largest. It contains 150 books. And they're not in order. So when you read Psalm 1, that's not the first psalm that was written. And Psalm 150 is not the last psalm that was written. They're cataloged in that way because you can see that it culminates everything in the life of the believer in Psalm 1, the righteous man and how he lives. And then in the end, in the conclusion of it all, what are we to do? Let everything that has breath give praise to our God. And so you see, it's neatly packaged, isn't it, in between Psalm 1 and Psalm 150. The New Testament quotes the book of Psalms more than 75 times. So you recognize it's an important book in the life of the believer. It's an important book for us to continually read, meditate upon, and to hear preached from the pulpit. Now, if you look at our text this morning, beginning at verse 1, and you notice the outline, the breakdown, and the first thing that I want to see and look at is the psalmist. Because it's important also to know that David didn't write all the psalms. It's common for people to think that. But David wrote probably about 70 to 75 of the psalms. You don't only have David, who is the writer. Moses wrote Psalm 90. You have Ethan the Israelite. He wrote some of the Psalms. You have also Solomon wrote some of the Psalms. You have the sons of Korah that were writers of the Psalm. You have Psalm 73 written by Asaph. Actually, he wrote about 12 of the Psalms. So you have a conglomeration of writers writing the book of the Psalm. They were those that penned the words of God. And then you have a number of the Psalms that there are no titles given to it of who wrote the Psalm. But really, it doesn't really matter. Because we know that the author is God. And that is what's primary. But in Psalm 103, you'll notice the heading there. It says it's a Psalm of David. David is the one who wrote Psalm 103. And David begins by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." This is vitally important for us right here. These words right here of David. David is calling himself to worship the true and living God. It's a command. It's a command to worship the Lord. It's a command to bless the Lord. It's a command to adore the Lord. To have adoration for Him. And this is what David is doing to himself. He's speaking to his own soul, and he's commanding his own soul to bless the Lord. Notice that, the reflection upon himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's why this resonates with us as we read through the Psalms. When you go through it, beloved, when you're going through difficulty, are you going through difficulty now? Do you have some turmoil in your soul? Do you have something that you're dealing with spiritually? How about physically? Are you dealing with pain? And you know what happens? When you are affected physically, you're affected spiritually. When you're affected spiritually, you're affected physically. There's no escaping it. When you're depressed in your soul, it's seen in your appearance, your countenance. When you're hurting physically, you're in mourning. You're crying out to God. And so this is a reflection that we reflect upon the soul and the difficulty of the soul by commanding ourselves. Go back and bless the Lord. That is where hope and joy and consolation and comfort is found. It's not found outside of God. It's found in God. In God Himself. It's reflecting upon His person. Blessing the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, he says, bless His holy name. Again, David instructing his own soul, speaking to his own soul. Now let me ask you this question. When you go through the time of trial and tribulation in your own soul, when you're going through the physical problems in your life, what do you speak to your soul? You know, there's nobody that speaks to you more than you. You speak to yourself more than anybody speaks to you. What do you speak to yourself, beloved? What do you say to yourself? Are you a denier of the gospel? Are you an affirmer of the gospel? Are you affirming the words of God upon your own soul? Do you understand the gospel to be the power of God unto salvation to all who believe? Or do you have some psychobabble that you're bringing to your own soul? Are you lifting yourself up by your own bootstraps? Are you speaking those worldly sweet little nothings into your ear? Or are you going back, as David gives us the example, and you are speaking the word of God to your own soul? Psalm 42, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Reflect upon the word of God. For I will yet praise Him. I will yet come into His presence. I will yet continue to lift up His holy name. So this is what David is telling us. Now, remember who David is. David was a shepherd boy. He had a number of brothers and he was the youngest. And he was despised, basically, by his brothers. He was out guarding the sheep while his brothers were out doing fighting against the Philistines. And so David was sent by his fathers. It's very reminiscent of the account of Joseph. David is sent, and he's sent to minister to his brothers and to bring them food. They begin right away, saying, you just want to see what the battle's going on. You just want to see the fight. That's why you came. Where were those few sheep that you were out there tending? It was at this time that the Goliath, the Philistine, raises himself up and he says that there is no God in Israel. And David hears these words and strengthens himself in his God. And he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the true and living God? I'm going to go take off his head. That's bold talk, isn't it, for a little shepherd boy? King Saul was right there. King Saul hears what David has to say. Well, all right, son, come on, we'll guard you up. We'll put on my armor and you can go out and fight this giant. So he puts on his armor and he realizes right away. He says, I have not tried, I've not tested this. I can't fight with this stuff. It's too big, it's too bulky, it's too cumbersome for me. I don't go out in with an armor and shield and all that. I go out in the name of the Lord my God. That is how I'm going to go out and fight, by trusting in the true living God. This is by faith that he goes out. He goes out trusting that the battle belongs to the Lord. Not to me, to the Lord. The Lord is the one who is going to slay this uncircumcised Philistine. Yes, he will do it by the instrumentality of this rock. But it's God who is going to guide this rock and sink it into his forehead. His strength was in the Lord. So David goes out and he defeats him in battle. While all of Israel was shaking in their armor up there on the top of the hill as they're looking down in the valley, and David, the little shepherd boy, one shot with his sling, took down Goliath and then grabbed his sword and lopped off his head. And then all of Israel then engaged in battle and chased the Philistines as far as the eye could see. David was accounted as a hero. David was then brought into the camp of Saul. David had a great love for Jonathan, Saul's son, and they became best of friends. David became one of the captains of Saul's army and would go out and would slay everywhere that he went. He was given as a wife one of Saul's daughters because he slew the Philistines and had a reward for his work. David then, as he came in, David has killed his tens of thousands. Saul his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And right there, you see the torment in the soul of Saul. David is trying to steal my throne. Now remove that David makes Saul is casting aspersions upon him. He's trying to take my throne. And the bitterness and the envy and the hatred began to ignite in the soul of Saul. David is then chased all over the countryside by Saul. David then becomes the king as Saul is taken out in battle. David becomes the king. He's got numerous wives, 7 in total, which creates all kinds of havoc in his home. David commits adultery with Bathsheba. He has Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, murdered. He doesn't confess his sin to the Lord. And a year goes by and he is greatly in turmoil in his soul. It's Nathan the prophet who comes to him and confronts him. And he confesses his sin to the Lord. And he finds the forgiveness. He finds the release of his conscience. Finds the release because of his sin. This is the David that we find here in this psalm that writes this psalm. This is the one who pens this, beloved. This is not a sinless man. This is not a perfect man. This is a sinful man like you and I. And that's why it resonates with us. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." When you go through the time, beloved, of sin, when you sin in your mind or with your words or in your actions, the only prescription, the only cure, the only remedy is to speak the word of God to your soul. It's to bless the Lord. Bless His holy name. Notice what David is saying here speaks about meditation. Meditation is something that the church has gotten away from. It's gotten a bad rap. You think about Eastern meditation, Eastern mysticism. This is simply Christian meditation. And what we meditate, you see, the Eastern way of meditation is called emptying your mind. We are not those that empty our mind. We are those that fill our mind. We fill our mind with the Word of God that we might rightly know Him, to understand Him. And so this is what David does. David calls us then to that meditation about blessing the Lord in our soul. Blessing His holy name. With everything that was in me, my whole being is to be a blessed to bless the Lord. Now, it comes to the meditation. I just want to point out there's 3 or 4 or 5 different Hebrew words that speak about meditation in the scriptures themselves. Now, if you turn to the book of Joshua, I'm going to look at 3 or 4 different scripture references to demonstrate this. But the words are used. The 3 that I spoke about are used here in these different scriptures. Haggah is one of the Hebrew terms, and it simply means to ponder, to mutter, or to speak. And so you're pondering, you're muttering, you're speaking something to yourself. We also see siach is another one of the Hebrew terms. It means the same thing. It means to meditate or to pray or to talk. And it's used in different verses within the Old Testament. Amar is another Hebrew term. And again, that means to speak or to say. But if you look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, notice what it says here about the book of the law. This book shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Notice the meditating on the Word of God. That's exactly what we find, isn't it, in Psalm 1. This is what the godly man does. He meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. So it's mulling it over. It's speaking the law of God to his own soul. This is what we see in a reflection of David here in Psalm 103. Reflecting the Word of God to his own soul. Speaking the Word of God to his own soul. If you look at Psalm 4, we see the same thing in verse 4. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Meditate, speaking God's word to your heart, and know that He is God. Know that He is the righteous one, that He is the Holy One. Psalm 77, we find that same principle about meditation given, verse 11. Psalm 77, verse 11. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Notice, meditating on the works of the Lord. So that means that as you're walking by the wayside, thinking about Deuteronomy 6, when you're with your children, you're meditating upon the works of the Lord. Speaking to your children the works of the Lord, that they might then reflect on God's works in their own soul. And the scriptures go on with this. Psalm 119 speaks about this meditation. We need to get back to this. Beloved, do you meditate on God's word? This is what this psalm is referring to, is a meditation within our own soul, meditating on God's word. Paul said in Philippians 4, we are to think on things, which means meditate, things that are noble and right and good and just and praiseworthy and holy and righteous. Think on these things. It's the word meditate. It's to revolve over in your mind. Paul told Timothy the same thing. Preaching the gospel, doing the work of an evangelist, doing the work of ministry, meditating on the truth of God's word. Roll it over in your mind. Revolve it continually in your mind. This is the remembrance. Because David says right here, he says in verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities. And he says in verse 2 that we are not to forget that. What is forgetting? Forgetting is to lose something from the memory. Isn't that a pain? That's a great pain when things that need to be retained are lost. A phone number, an email address. You go and you have a safety deposit box, you can't remember what box you're at. I mean, I'm thinking the other day about a post office box that I once had. I can't remember the number of that box. Why is it? Because when I moved, I got rid of that box. And once I got rid of that box, I didn't think about that box anymore. I didn't frequent that box for a number of years. Think about addresses, if you've ever moved, that you used to live at. Do you remember? We have a tendency, once we move, we get rid of those addresses and we get the new information. And it's fresh on our mind because we're continually cycling it through our mind. This is what we need to do with the Word of God. You will forget God's Word if you don't continue to remember it. This is to be on our memory. It's to be in our soul that it can constantly be brought up by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Notice that the Scriptures tell us that we are to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. David says, forget not all His benefits. In other words, the positive is this. Remember the benefits of God. Remember what the Lord has done for you. Meditate on His person, His work, His attributes. Think about this. The psalmist writes that the understanding of God is infinite. I guarantee you never exhaust that. God's understanding is infinite. God's understanding. God is righteous and holy altogether. How about Isaiah 6? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. Ponder that. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Israelites were commanded to remember the Passover. Why? They remember the angel of death that passed over them, that God rescued them. We are to remember the Lord's Supper. We are to remember Christ in the Lord's Supper. We are to remember that this is a sign and a symbol and a seal of the work of Christ on our behalf. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. We need people to be a people that continually remembers. Ecclesiastes 12, remember your Creator in the day of your youth. Before the time comes where you say, I have no pleasure in my life. Remember, beloved. You know how you remember? Meditate. Meditate on God's Word. 2 Chronicles 32, Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him. He was going to die and the Lord spared his life. And he did not render returns of thanksgiving to God. And the scripture says that God's wrath came upon him, upon Judah, and upon Jerusalem. Notice how one man's sin affected the whole nation. Remember to bless the Lord. That's what David says with all your soul. Notice the benefits that he calls us to remember. And how often do you remember this? How often do you stop and meditate on the fact? Now, that's the word Selah that we so often encounter in the book of Psalms. Stop and meditate on this. Make a pause. Reflect on this. Meditate in your own soul. How often, as he says in verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities. Beloved, do you know how great your sin and misery is apart from Jesus Christ? Do you know that God would have done no injustice to send you or me to hell for all eternity? Do you recognize that we are redeemed, we are brought into His presence through the blood of the Lamb, according to His good pleasure and His counsel, that God has forgiven your sins? Think about that. That God has forgiven our sins for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that He heals all our diseases. Yes, there is physical healing with the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not only future. We have physical healing now. But you know what? God is not bound to heal anybody. But He does bring healing. We have that as something of the work of Jesus Christ. But we are healed spiritually too. And in the future, we shall be healed of all of our diseases. But it begins, beloved, because of the work of the atonement of Jesus Christ, there is physical healing. We see that in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Raising the dead. Healing those who are sick. Giving sight to the blind. Giving voice to the mute. Giving hearing to those who are deaf. Jesus is the one who provides healing. And this is what God does. Now, do you meditate upon that truth? God provides for His people. What a wondrous blessing that He gives healing to our bodies. He goes on and he says in verse 4, He redeems your life from destruction. I can tell you right here and right now, if God would not have rescued me, my life was headlong into destruction. I was on the broad road that leads to destruction. I was headlong in the way of death. God is the one who rescued. God is the one who redeemed. God is the one who purchased. God is the one who came to us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, even as He came to Adam and Eve in the garden. We would be on our horse running from God as fast as we could, not wanting God in any of our thoughts. But God redeems us from destruction. When you have an opportunity, you go through the scriptures, you take your concordance, and you look up the word hell. And you go through every occasion that the Bible speaks about hell or Sheol. And you recognize that's what you and I deserve. That's destruction. It's It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And God redeems us from destruction. God rescues us from destruction. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." David goes on and he says, "He crowned you with loving kindness and tender mercies." The loving kindness of God, the Lamentations, His mercies are new every morning. God has not dealt with us according to our sins. He has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. Meditate on that truth. That is seen, isn't it, in the atonement. That's seen in the day of the high priest on that day of atonement as he goes into the temple. As the two rams are sacrificed, and one is the blood sprinkled on the instruments, and the other one driven out into the wilderness. The sins of the people are cast as far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? You notice when you walk north, there comes a point where you turn and go south. But if you're walking east, you're always going east. If you're walking west, you're always going west. It never meets. And that's the point. It never returns to you. God casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. And His tender mercy is upon us. You know, the mercy of God is that we don't get what we deserve. We got what we didn't deserve. We got Christ. We didn't deserve Christ. We got forgiveness. We got healing. We got the mercy of God, the love of God. We got the grace of God. We got the goodness of God. We got life everlasting in the Lamb, Jesus Christ. We have atonement. We have propitiation. We have expiation. We have reconciliation. We have the work of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. We have the work of the Spirit in conforming us to the image of Christ. We have adoption as sons. It's the blessings that God has given to us as the people of God. Beloved, how often do you meditate upon those truths? That humbles us, doesn't it? It's good for us to be humbled. It's good for us to be on our knees. Because when we're on our knees, we are those that are saying with David, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." God is the one who satisfies our mouth with good things. And you know what He satisfies us with? The Word of God. That manna that came from heaven. Jesus Christ. He is the manna, the bread that became man. The bread from heaven which God gives for the life of our soul. That's what God has done. And that satisfies. Even as Jesus said, the earthly bread is not going to satisfy. It's the Word of God that satisfies. Are you partaking, beloved? Your dissatisfaction is simply evidence of not partaking of the bread of life, Jesus Christ, through His Word. And this is what God satisfies us with. God gives us this so we will not be dissatisfied as His people. He's the one who renews our strength. You know, Moses died full of strength. His eyes were not dim when he died. 120 years old. It's the Lord who renewed his strength. He is the one who enables us to go out into the battle and to fight the good fight of faith. Because we stand, don't we? We stand behind the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the one who does all these things. And David says, bless Him. Adore Him. Worship and bow down and bless His holy name. That's the work and the privilege of all those who are called by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, called out of darkness and destruction into His marvelous light. Worship Him, beloved. This is where your soul is going to find strength, in blessing the Lord who bought you. Amen. Shall we pray?